Today I'm going to do it slightly differently from usual. I'm going to change the approach, and I'm going to do what is called expository teaching. Some echoes, John. So this expository teaching is just to explain this chapter 15 of Genesis. Because Genesis 15 is a rather mysterious chapter. And I'd like you, when you come here, to bring a Bible, not in your electronics, but black and white paper, because I'm going to be going through key verses. Now, you have heard already a little bit about the fears. Everybody has fears. And so that scripture you just read early on has to do with the dealing with fears in our lives. And so I don't know what fears you have, but everybody sometimes will have some fears. So if you look at my Bible, it's a very dirty Bible. Someone said, clean Bible, dirty Christians. And dirty Bible, clean Christians. I like your Bible to be something like mine. Okay? You see a lot of markings. I'm going to do what is called expository teaching today with my remaining time. And I want to explain some of these words here. And the other thing I'm going to talk about is dealing with fears is a major issue in every one of our lives. How did God deal with the fears of Abraham? So today this series is about Abraham. But for today I want to help you see behind the curtains. You know, in every show, something is going in front. Everybody can see what's going on. But there are a lot of things happening at the back of the screen that determines what happens in the front. What you see is in the front. But what is happening at the back? That is the critical one. So, brother, just talk about perspective. I want you to change your perspective a little bit from looking at Abraham to look at what God is trying to do. From looking at Abraham's problems to look at what's God's problems. Hey, God also have got problems. Problems trying to convince us. Because if you have got your notes, there are a few things I'd like to highlight first. First of all, the first line you have. Okay. I'm afraid this is very small words, but you got the paper, right? Can you wait for me, please? All right. Those who doesn't have it, you'll be fined $50. All right, now. The first thing is, in these notes we just read, is that faith needs to progress. Faith needs to progress. Is it focusing?
Yes, it is.
Can I? Faith needs to progress if you do not want stagnation in your life. You see, one of the problems in faith journey is we get stagnation. And when you get stagnation, a lot of things will happen and then you go backwards. You either move forward or you will end up going backwards. So this is the first problem Abraham had and all of us have. Number two. It says here in this that there are roadblocks for our progress. Okay, you got it. Thirdly, this kind of progress involves waiting, waiting in time, waiting upon the Lord for his training. Then what I'm going to address is the setback. Every setback is God's comeback message. I want you to understand it from today's message. And then our problem is fear. And the key fear is about the darkness of our soul. Can you see in your notes? See, darkness of your soul. I'm going to explain this shortly. That is God's training program involved handling the darkness of your soul. What's this darkness of the soul? Abraham's journey shows he overcame fears. The biggest fear is the darkness of the soul. All right, there are many other things here, but because of time, I just feel that today my goal is to help you understand chapter 15. And chapter 15 is something to do with what is happening behind the curtains. God is doing a lot of things, but we find it very mysterious. This is one of the most mysterious chapters in the whole Bible. And if you read it 10 times, you may still not understand it. So I want to explain it because it's so important for your progress, for overcoming your fears, for coming back from every setback you're going to find in your life, from handling storms, that wonderful song we just sang in dedication to the Lord. Through every storm, His love is the anchor. So Hebrews 6 says that the anchor of the soul has to do with this issue, understanding what's behind the curtain. And so maybe it's easier if I today, slight change because of time, to go through this verse by verse so that by the end of session, you understand at least what chapter 15 is talking about. And the first thing we talk about here is the word of God came to Abraham. Always, God's word is the antidote of every fear. But how does it come about? We'll talk about that. And it doesn't say that God appeared to him. No, he saw a vision. That means he was awake. But this episode happened at night. It was night time. To explain the dark night of the soul, it happened in the dark night. And God's word that came was a promise. Don't be afraid, I am your shield. Underline the word shield. I'm going to explain a little bit more, because shield talks about protection. Because we're all exposed to storms. And then it says here, Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me? You see, God has given him almost everything, but he had a very godly ambition. What he is asking is, God, I don't have an offspring. Do you know that getting a godly offspring is a godly desire? That you would raise a godly offspring. And this testimony we have just heard is about some of the struggles and the storms in raising a godly offspring. So this is a good request, and he's very concerned about it. You have given me no offspring. God, I want an offspring. I want a productive, I want to have a future generation. I want, because you have said that I'm going to be a great nation. I don't have one offspring. How do I have a great nation? Then God gave him a promise. God said, you will have. So God, what did God do? God brought him outside of his tent. So God must be talking to him when he was sitting on the sofa wondering what's going on. God said, come outside. So he went out of the tent. And he was in the darkness. God said, look up. You know, sometimes you need to be in the darkness to see the stars. If you only are in daylight, you cannot see the stars. You cannot see your future if you go by sight. There must be something in the darkness. God will then be revealed what is your future destiny. And God said, look up, that's your destiny. You'll be a great nation. Your descendants will be many. All right, this part I think is no problem, right? All of you can follow. But I want to highlight one. Okay, so we all know that well-known verse that says, and he believed, and Paul built all his entire theology on this one verse. So the New Testament focuses on Abraham believed. And in the New Testament, when you talk about faith, Abraham said, Paul said, you want to know about faith? Look to Abraham. What do you look at Abraham? He was strong in faith. He hoped against hope, believing that what God has promised, he will fulfill. So that's basically faith. So this is a famous verse. We can preach on this, but that was not my focus. Then God says, but I'd like to know, God then promised, remind him about the promise of his inheritance. What is this inheritance? To give you land to inherit. To this day, we know God's faithfulness by the land of Israel. It confirms God's testimony, God's promise. Okay. But my key phrase would be this. I want to answer this question. Abraham said this, asked this question. How shall I know? So you got your notes there, you got paper, and there's space in your paper, right? Right now. The question I'm going to answer is, how shall I know? The Bible earlier on said he believed. Now he asks, how shall I know? Is there a faith problem? Yes. Oh, but he already believed. You see, folks, belief is not static. It is always moving on. Yes, he has believed up to this stage. But now to move further, he wants to know how. How shall I know? And it's legitimate to ask God, how shall I know that what you promised me will be true? Now, in order to answer the question, how shall I know, that will be the key question I want to answer today. Then, Hebrews chapter 6 says, God has a problem. So now I want to turn to the back of the curtains and reveal what are God's problems. I like this author. He's a Jew who wrote this. And I like the way he expressed it. Don't know whether you can see this, but okay, let me read to you because his word skill is very good here. The question. How can God assure us? You know, God wants to bless us, but now he has to face an outpouring. How to convince us that what he promised is true? Because the Bible says that in Hebrews 6:17, thus God, determining to show how abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed by an oath. Can you figure out what this means? It means that God is so determined to convince us that what he says is true, that his promises are immutable. That means it will not change. He will fulfill it. But can you see God's problem here? God is trying to convince us. Now he's so determined that he'll go to mysterious extent. And one of it is found in chapter 15 of Genesis. Okay, let me read to you what it says here. It is heartening to realize. Very good. Thanks, you're awake. Thanks. It's heartbreaking to realize that when God offers mankind a covenantal promise, we have, by our sinful nature, become so unbelieving of anyone's integrity that it is difficult for us to believe even what God had said, even though God has never lied, right? And has never broken covenant. He finds himself in a position of trying to guarantee. Underline, if write in your notes, guarantee. He's trying to guarantee. To guarantee, trying to guarantee to us that he'll be a faithful on his side of the bargain. This is particularly exasperating when one realizes that God is the source of truth and faithfulness. Now, God is faithful. He has nowhere to go to prove his faithfulness since he's the very originator of it. We see here the paradox. Trying to have a dialogue between one himself, a person who has always told the truth, and another person who has always lied. Okay, thanks. So he's always telling the truth. Now he's trying to convince someone who has always lied. How will the liar, us, ever be convinced within himself that he can trust the words of the truthful one? How can the truthful one, God, contrast or compare himself to anything in the context of the liar's life? What the liar does not know, what truthfulness is. So, that's why when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. All right, the issue I'm trying to raise up and answer the question is this. God has made great promises, and yet he must find a way to convince us that, hey, I will always keep this promise. Can you trust me or not? Covenant making is the way of building trustworthiness. Say again, covenant making is a way of building truthfulness or trustworthiness. And this is what God is trying to do. If you this perspective, now God is trying to convince us that he is giving a guarantee that whatever I've now promised, what is the promise? I'll be your shield. I'll protect you. You have many struggles in your life, but I'll protect you. I'll lead you out of your troubles. I'll answer your needs. So when the question came up was, how shall I know? Lord, how do I know? Can you say, this is a question of someone who doesn't fully believe. This is a struggle all of us have. Yeah, we know God is great, God is strong, God is everything, but we don't trust his word. That's why we never live according to his word. So, because of this question, how shall I know? And God said, all right, I'll show you. I will show you. I will show you something. Verse 9. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a small bull calf. Bring me a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, it's a bird, and a young pigeon. Now, this is where the mysterious description begins. Bring me these animals, cut them into two, clean them up. You know, how Abraham cut them, this bull calf, I don't know, but he had to cut it out, clean it up, put it into two sides. Okay, this is what he has done. The bull, cut into two, split into two, have a path in between. Cut the ram into two, wash everything, put on two sides. And then the birds, probably put one on each side. And this is a very strange ceremony. So now, after Abram did this, something strange happened. Yeah, thanks. After Abraham have done this, can you look at verse 11 in your Bible? He says the vultures came down to the carcasses, and Abraham drove them away. What is this? this is daytime. And he took the time to do all this, but the vultures want to have a share of the meat. The Bible talks about the birds of the air, and a vulture is just a picture of satanic spirits. The birds of the air, often the Bible depicts, are the birds of the air. What does the birds of the air, the spirit forces of darkness, try to do? They try to snatch the word of God from our hearts. In this case, symbolically, they were coming to eat the meat, which is prepared for the cutting of a making of a covenant. It is going to be a covenant ceremony for guaranteeing what God has promised. But the word of God says that the devil has got a always in the business of taking away God's promise. So by eating up this carcass, it's basically to prevent God guaranteeing, to prevent the covenant-making process. All right. So Abram's job is to chase him away. He doesn't have to pray and say, God, chase them. He himself chased them away during the day and then wait for nightfall. So this covenant-making process is going to be done at nightfall. So the next verse says, verse 12, I need to explain this verse. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Hey, what is this about? So darkness was, evening has come, night has come, and something happened to him. He fell into a deep sleep. Hey, this is supposed to be a ceremony for cutting a covenant, that he fell into sleep. I wonder who made him fall asleep. It's not midnight yet, it's just evening. And the darkness have come. Take note of the word here. It says, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Now I need to explain this. Some godly scholars in the ancient times, roughly about 600 years ago, wrote about this story entitled The Darkness of the Soul. Write down in your note, the darkness of the soul. Let me explain this. There will be periods in your life where you will have to go through darkness. What is this darkness? That's a period when, firstly, God hides himself. He does not make himself evident. That means you don't feel God's presence at all. And you don't see any favor. Things are all black and gloomy. I wonder whether you have experienced this. These are very serious times. In order to answer his question, how shall I know? God has to put him through a period of the darkness of the soul. Now, darkness of the soul always describes periods in the life when you are being tested. When the sky, the heavens are like brass, your prayers don't seem to be coming through. And you don't feel very spiritual. In fact, you don't feel victorious at all. In fact, you're beginning to lose confidence. A darkness of soul comes in many forms. Let me give you an example. Last night I was having dinner with a relative. And he was describing that there was a time when for 3 nights in a row, he didn't sleep a single wink. He panicked. He said, what is happening to me? When you're in the darkness of the soul, you're thinking, you lose confidence. Hey, what's happening? What's wrong with me? He said, I couldn't sleep for 3 days and 3 nights. So he began to panic. Some couldn't sleep for 13 years. It's terrible when it goes on and on and on. I don't know what's the darkness of the soul that you have experienced. I went through a darkness of the soul 30 years ago. 7 years after I set up the church at Bedok Tampines in Bedok North Avenue 3, So I was leading the church for 7 years. Then suddenly, something happened. You know, I was from the military. My brigade was Armor Brigade. I understand Jeff's son just graduated and is now in the Armor Brigade. I wonder how many of you are from Armor Brigade. Okay. Oh, you also Armor. Very good. That's the best brigade. So, during that time, I was facing strange problems. Firstly, my commander put me on extra duty 2 times on 30 days as field officer. And it was all his fault, but he didn't admit it. He said, no, it's your fault. I couldn't say a thing. But during that time also, I have a problem. After running the church for 7 years, you know, military people like to think in terms of strategies and identify what's the problem, what's the best solution. We do our planning. But suddenly I found that the church seems to be falling apart. I couldn't get people to work together. And many other things happened, not so convenient to mention. But at the end of it, I just was basically so depressed, and nobody supported me, so I was so depressed. My hairs begin to drop off like an old mop. I was not able to sleep like our brother just felt. I couldn't eat much. I struggled through my day. I was still a consultant running my own business, trying to stay awake in the day and nighttime, try to sleep. It went on for months. And I was losing confidence. And all that I learned in my past for the many years, I lost confidence. I didn't know what else to do. And it was really a darkness of the soul. Depression began to come in. And I just felt I lost confidence. I couldn't lead anymore. And I thought, looks like the end of the road. And when you're in the darkness of the soul, you feel maybe the best solution to die early. I know not many of you wish you would die, right? You probably think I never have any problems either. I wish I could die early. I thought death would be the best solution in my situation. I couldn't go forward, I couldn't go backwards, I couldn't do anything. So it was complete darkness. I prayed, but it seems that God is not listening to my prayers. God seems to be hiding. And I read my Bible, I say, hey, I'm not getting inspired. Is there something wrong with me? And I was getting sure that there was something wrong with me. Am I losing my mind? And I felt, maybe it's time I better give up. Stop leading the church. Go hide somewhere. Maybe find a cave. And then go and hide somewhere. And so, thanks to many church people that counsel our brother. But the nature of my work at that time, I was trying to lead the church to exercise spiritual gifts, you know, casting out demons, trying to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, trying to move into prophecy, and beginning to see some of the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the attack came. Wow, fiery darts. You see, the earlier on, God promised to Abraham, I'll be your shield. Why is the shield so important? Now let me explain why this shield is important in the darkness of the soul. It was important because The book of Ephesians tells us that the shield is a shield of faith. So shield has got to do with faith. Do you know that your spiritual weapon includes a shield, and the shield is your faith? And if you have no faith, you have no shield. And Paul explained it in Ephesians that there'll be fiery darts of the devil. It's a fiery darts. Arrows that may not kill you immediately, but it will begin to injure you and take away your energy and your strength and your motivation. No matter how noble your purpose is, you begin to give up. That's a fiery dart. But how does the devil activate fiery darts? He activates fiery darts only through people. How does it happen? Negative words from others. At that time, as I was trying to lead the church into experiencing the power of the Spirit, at that time, I was doing quite well in what is called the combined elders. All the elders of Singapore meet together. But when I begin to try to learn how to exercise the spiritual gifts, I begin, nobody wants to talk to me. It looks like I've gone bonkers. Better don't talk to me. And one by one, every one of them sent a book, all the same book. I think they went to the same bookshop. The title is Spiritual Gifts Are of the Devil. I say, that's not what my Bible says. So one by one, I open up in a letterbox, open up, from this friend who is an elder. He said, you better stop speaking in tongues. And here's a book for you. Another one sent me, same book, same message. Everybody was, but I tried to call and say, can I discuss? Nobody wants to talk to me. Suddenly you are alone. All right. So one of the aspects of the darkness of soul is you feel alone, but people will be speaking negative things into your life. Things which cause you to be discouraged. Things which the devil once spoken, but the devil got no mouth, so make use of people, usually Christians. Fiery darts usually come from uninformed Christians. So, because they are Christians, people who have a more intimate relationship with us, that's why the negative words is so powerful. If they come from outsiders, we got no problem. But when they are from friends, co-laborers, people who knows you, and then begin to tell you, this is of the devil. You don't dabble in it. But they don't understand. At that time, I have a church of 700. And some of them are demonized. And they call me at night and say, can you, one of them call me at night and say, that time I was not yet into pastorship, I was an elder. So he said, elder, can you come to my house? I say, for what? It's already 11 o'clock. I've got one visitor friend of mine from my Alpha course, but he's sleeping in my living room. I want to go to bed, but I cannot. He's sleeping there. I said, why did he sleep there? He said, don't know. Suddenly, halfway, pop, he fell over and he lie there. Since I can't get rid of him, can you please come and get rid of him? So I came. I didn't know what's happening. So I look at that guy. He wouldn't move. So I thought, must be something to do with the devil. So I command that spirit. Spirit of stupor, I come on you in the name of Jesus. Come out of this man. And this man suddenly sat up and asked me, what's happening? I said, you are the one doing everything. You ask me what is happening. And then finally I found out that he was demonized. So I was doing this kind of thing. I was also new. But I got problems to be solved. But those who saw me, heard about me doing this, said, hey, you are going bonkers, We brethren don't do this kind of thing. So I had to struggle with it. So that is called darkness. So I don't know how it will happen in your life, but I just want to highlight to you that there will be periods in your life where you feel you lost confidence, where you feel you are not able to solve your problem, when you feel your prayers are not being answered. But why is God not showing up? Well, it is part of the training. What training? So that you will depend on what He has spoken, especially what is spoken in this called the Word. So in this passage, twice the Bible says, the Word of the Lord came to Abram. So you have to go back to the Word. See, faith has to do with trusting what God has spoken, what God has written, and what covenant God has made with us. You have to go back to the Word, even though there are times when you feel you are in the darkness of the soul. God doesn't seem to be showing up. You are so discouraged. God says, look, the lesson, Abram, for the next phase of your faith journey, you learn to trust my Word. Just trust what I've spoken to you, black and white here. Okay, so now you understand what is the darkness of the soul. And he was, of course, it says here, fell asleep. That's a way of saying he's immobilized. But he was under horror. There was fear. He had fear problem. Now God puts him to a fear exercise. And then he said to Abraham, while he is in sleep, God was speaking to him and reminded him and gave him a prophetic word, which we now know was fulfilled, right? You read for yourself what is a prophetic word. But I want to jump quickly. He said, verse 17, and it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, and that, behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. Well, the burning torch speaks of the Holy Spirit passing where? Between the two sets of carcasses. Now, what's all this meaning here? It simply means this. It says, Abram, you're asking me, how? I really guarantee you, okay, I'll do this as an act of guarantee. It's a prophetic act. What does it mean? So the Holy Spirit passing through. Now, all covenants usually are made between two parties. That's correct. But in this particular one, God is doing the guaranteeing. So Abraham is not passing between. Only God in the form of the Holy Spirit. In the form of the flaming torch. But why these carcasses? Well, it's a picture for the carcass to be produced. It must die, number one. Number two, it must shed blood. Number three, it speaks of death. God is trying to say, I'm making this covenant with you, that if I fail to keep this covenant, I will suffer the same things as these carcasses. I'll have to face death. But God, can He die? Well, that's a mysterious part. God is trying to say, this is so serious. I'm trying to tell you how serious it is that I am making this covenant so that you will be. That's my way of giving you the guarantee. So now, it is God's word to Abram. Abram is not doing anything. He was in deep sleep, but he's in terror. And God said, as he passed through, what God is saying is, this is the guarantee I give you. Just as this animal have to die, I'm willing to go all the way. Of course, God cannot die unless He comes in the person of Jesus. So it is, in a way, prophetic act depicting what Jesus would do for us. But God is saying, look, I'm trying to convince you, Abraham. I promise you. And since you find it hard to believe me, to keep on believing me, you ask me, how shall I know? This is what I'm doing with you. I'll pass through between these two carcasses. And this is what Hebrews say. God was so determined to convince us that He is going to be our shield, so that whatever problem and testing you're going to go through in the next phase of your life, I want you to know that I'll be there. I guarantee that I'll be your shield against fiery darts of the devil, against the attack of the enemy, against, you know, all of us got struggles, right? It can be a health issue, especially if the doctors say, wow, your blood count, wow, terrible. Everything is terrible, terrible, terrible. You got 6 months to live. I mean, your world collapsed, right? So you will face situations like this, but God is saying now, it doesn't matter what darkness you face, I will be there to be your shield. I'll protect you from a negative outcome. I'll turn things around for you. And some of you, I know someone who is always having, you know, one of the most problem we have today is divorces. Divorcees face a problem of harmony, relationship, get along with people. And if a person is divorced a few times, basically he lost confidence. Anything that you feel many times, you lose confidence. That can be a darkness of the soul if it's something that really eats into you. Failures, repeated failures in your life, whether it be failure in relationship, failure in your career, failure in your job, failure in health, whatever it is, becomes a darkness of the soul. So God says, I promise you, I will be your shield. I'll protect you. And then when God had done this, as he walked through to make that covenant, so he summarizes in verse 18, on that same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. God made an... So this was a covenant, a bit strange covenant, where only God makes a promise. Why? Because he has this problem. How does he assure us that whatever I promise you in black and white in this book, hey, I'm going to fulfill it? And this is this next phase of Abram's example. And we know that by chapter 16, it was a long test. For him, it was a darkness of the soul because he wanted to see a son. And right now, in this darkness of the soul, he was around 76, 77. God knew that part of the plan of God sometimes involves waiting time, because that's his best time. That's appointed time. God's appointed time and our schedule is sometimes way off. God is always too late for us. We want instant. We want instant noodles. We want instant fish. We call it sashimi, I think. And then everything we want instant. We cannot wait. Hey, why does God give him this? God said, I'm going to give you a son for sure. But Abram waited 10 years. Is 10 years a long time? For most of us, 10 years is a long time, right? And he waited after 10 years. He says, Lord, this looks like a darkness of the soul. I really waited 10 years. Maybe I can help you a little bit. And so when the wife Sarai say, hey, your son hasn't come, huh? Maybe we ought to help God a little bit. So what did Sarah do? You know that story? Sarah said, hey, I've got a maid called Hagar, strong and healthy. I give permission for you to make her your wife. And you know the how come Ishmael arrived? Ishmael arrived 886. Now, this year, God is talking about the darkness of soul, age 76. Now, wait 10 years, age 86, he helped God to produce one son called Ishmael. And that created a lot of problems for him. God never accepted Hagar as his wife. God called him what? The maidservant. And then he had to wait some more. Another 14 years when he reached age 99. And why are they so desperate by this time? First, the wife is sterile. Secondly, he also becoming sterile now. He's reaching age 100. I know not many people reaching age 100 wants to do big things. We have got someone across the causeway who thinks that he still can be the prime minister at age 100. Well, these people are rare. So Abraham also felt it's about time already. But just when he feels it's, he thought he's getting too old. But then he's only middle age, you know. Why? Because he's supposed to, God's plan was he'll live to 175. So 86 is just midlife only. It's midlife still. He got 100 years more to go when God made this promise to him. In the darkness of the soul, because the journey of the next 100 years is ahead of him, and so God has to show him this experience. So what I want to close is this. When you face the darkness of the soul, can you get back to this story? God says, I want to convince you. Can the worship team come? God says, I'm trying to convince you. I'm working very hard to convince. And can you see? God wants to bless us, and yet he has to convince us. That's why chapter 15, for the next phase of your faith journey, will you trust God when you're in the darkness of the soul, when the income is not coming, money is short, health is weak? Will you keep trusting? When your confidence is undermined, when God don't seem to answer your prayers, can you keep trusting what he says in his written word? Shall we stand and worship?
Let's sing to the faithful one.
Faithful one, so unchanging.
Let's lift hands to the Lord and worship.
Ageless one, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all. I depend on you. I call out to
Father, you are our anchor. Your promises, your written word is our anchor. In times of the darkness of the soul, Father, help us to be trained to keep in our journey of faith. That we'll never depart, even when the sky seems like bronze and our prayers don't seem to be answered. When we don't feel your presence. And Lord, when you showed us to kind of what kind of extent you have gone to guarantee that you'll keep your word. And we confess, Lord, sometimes we're so easily shaken. But today we declare your love is our anchor, the anchor of our soul. That, Lord, will never depart from the faith. Even as Abraham had to go through these difficult times, Lord, he believed you are the shield. So today we declare you are our shield, Lord. No matter what negative words we hear, even from Christian friends, we will always trust you that in our journey of faith, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, Father, for this chapter 15, so mysterious to us, but we can see, Lord, what kind of effort you put in to convince us that you always fulfill your promise. And today we receive it into our spirit. Thank you, Father, for your precious word that's with us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.